All right, let's all take our Bibles tonight and turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Well, have you enjoyed these lessons on prayer? We've got a few more. I'll tell you, I've appreciated it. I've been reminded of some things. I've been through R.A. Torrey's book a couple times myself, and so I knew those things. But I'll tell you, we need reminders, don't we? Matter of fact, the Bible says that a good preacher will put people in remembrance. A lot of times you come to church, I'm not going to tell you anything new, especially some of you folks who've been saved longer than I have. Maybe even saved longer than I've been alive, I don't know. But some of you guys have been saved a long time. I'm not going to tell you anything new, but a good preacher will put people in remembrance, help us to remember the things that we need. And you know, we need that, don't we? We need that shot in the arm. We need that reminder. That's why it's so good to come to church Sunday night, Wednesday night, and get that reminder and get things back on track. And that's the idea. So appreciate you being here tonight and your faithfulness on Sunday nights as we've been looking at how to pray. Well, tonight we're going to look at the idea of hindrances to prayer. Hindrances to prayer. We've studied some of the positive conditions of prevailing prayer, and how great it is that God promises, hey, if you'll ask in my name, I will do it. And if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Boy, we've got some great promises about prayer. But then we sit back and we say, well, wait a minute. That doesn't match my experience. Because I've prayed, and I've not seen answers. And I've kept on praying. Pastor, neither you said we should keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on seeking. And I've done that, and I'm still not seeing that prayer answered yet. Well, we ought to check to see if any of the hindrances to prayer are in our lives. These are things that would block our prayers, that would hinder them, would make it so the Lord does not want to answer at this particular time if we have some of these hindrances to prayer. Now, I'm just curious. I'm not going to get upset or anything, but how many of you read the chapter 9, hindrances to prayer in the book? Okay, one, two, okay, a couple of you. Okay, good. Let me encourage you to read that. What I'm going to do is at the end of the How to Pray series on Sunday night, I'm going to ask who has read the whole book. So if you got behind and you have Torrey's book and you could catch up, I'm going to ask that at the end. And I think I found something that I want to give to each person who read the whole book. And so I'm pretty sure I can get them, the things I want to give out. If I can get them, I'll do that. So try to catch up if you've gotten behind. Some of those chapters are only a page or two, so you can catch up without too much trouble. And tonight we're focusing on hindrances to prayer, which in the book is chapter 9. Now, when I grew up as a kid, we had sword drills. How many of you know what a sword drill is? Okay? The teacher would say, draw swords. And, of course, your Bible is your sword. And we'd all go like this. And then he would say the reference. And you already found James 4:3. But he'd say, James 4:3. And we'd all repeat it. James 4:3. And then he would say, charge. And when he said charge, we dropped our Bibles and we tried to find James 4:3 as fast as we could find it. And then the first person that found it would stand up and say the first three words, ye ask and. And then he would just stop. And then we'd wait for everybody else to find it, and then we'd read the verse. Now that did a couple things. First of all, as a kid, it helped me to learn my books of the Bible. You know, and I can still say them to this day in order. And sometimes we had contests to see how fast you could say them, you know. Kind of like McDonald's used to have two all-beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions, and sesame seed bun. Remember that? When I was a kid. And if you could say it within a certain time, they'd give you a free one. How many of you remember that? I'm the only one that remembers that. Okay, maybe it was just up north. I don't know. But anyway, the books of the Bible, your Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and go on through like that. Well, sword drills help you to do that. So a little bit later today, as we look up some different verses, we're going to have some sword drills. How's that? Okay, we're going to do it just like that, so you'd be ready for it. But you've got James 4:3 already open, so let's take a look and we'll read this. You follow along as I read it. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Here I see the first hindrance to prayer, and I'm going to call it selfishness. Selfishness. You know, when we ask for something from God, but we're asking for selfish reasons, God says, you're not going to receive it. You ask and you receive not. Usually the Bible says you ask and you receive. And here's a verse that says you ask and you receive not. Why? Because we're asking amiss, in a wrong way, so that we can consume it upon our lusts. It's something that we want for ourselves. It's a selfish request. Now, here's the interesting thing. Something that you ask for could actually be God's will. But if you have a selfish reason in asking for it, then we don't receive. Let me give you a couple examples of that. The motive with which we ask is very important. We've got to ask not with a motive of self, but with a motive of God's glory. And sometimes it's tough. Sometimes we've got to say, now Lord, purify my motives. Help me to ask for your glory alone. Let me give you an example. Let's say there's a woman praying for the salvation of her husband. She got married, and then she got saved, and now her husband's not saved. And she's praying for him to get saved. How many of you would think it's God's will for her husband to be saved? Yes, okay? He willeth that none should perish, but all come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. So she's asking for something that is God's will. But watch. Why is she asking that? Is it so that he will be more pleasant to live with? If he gets saved, you know, he'll be more pleasant to live. Her life will be easier. Is her motive so if he were to die, she wouldn't be so sad because she'll know he's in heaven? Is that her motive? You see, those are motives about herself. She's asking for herself. Instead, the motive has to be for God's glory. Her number one motive has to be the honor of God. She cannot bear to think that her husband would dishonor God by refusing the offer of salvation. Now, when we pray for people to be saved, it's hard to get past the selfish motive sometimes and get to the pure motive of, Lord, this person has rejected you. That's terrible, Lord. You deserve to be received. And for God to purify our motives so that we're not asking for any other reason than for God's glory. That's got to be our number one reason, at least. Otherwise, we're being selfish. Here's another example. We pray for revival in our church. I hope you pray for revival. That's praying for God to get His people, Christians, up to where we ought to be. You know, excited about our Bibles, excited about prayer and prayer meetings, excited about Anniversary Sunday, inviting people, excited about soul winning and people coming out on Saturday morning or saying, hey, Pastor, I can't go Saturday morning. Can I go with you this day? And, you know, all fire. We need revival, okay? We need to be revived. I hope you're praying for that. But watch, what is our motive in praying for revival? Is it so our church will increase in number? Or is our motive because God deserves us to be revived? He's great. He's holy. He's perfect. For His glory, we ought to live in a revived state. Is our motive so we'll have the biggest and best church in Sarasota County? You know, that's the wrong reason to pray for a revival. Is the motive so that we'll have bigger offerings and be able to pay off our building up there? Now, wait a second. Those are wrong motives. We don't pray for revival for those things. Now, if we see revival, some of those things will happen. But that's not our motive. Our motive in praying for revival has to be God's glory. We can't stand the thought that God is being dishonored by worldliness in the church. We can't stand the thought that we're powerless in our efforts to reach souls. And we say, God, I've got to have revival. I've got to have your power. I've got to see you at work in people's hearts, Lord. It's terrible that I'm a powerless Christian. Lord, revive me. And then we pray for revival with the right motive. We've talked a couple weeks about praying for the filling and power of the Holy Spirit. We talk about praying in the Spirit, having God's Holy Spirit fill us with His power for living. Well, how do you get that power? By asking. Luke 11:13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? So we get that power of the Spirit by asking. But watch, when we ask, let's make sure we don't have a selfish motive. Is our motive for asking for the filling of the Spirit so we can be happy and fulfilled? Well, it's nice to be happy and fulfilled, and that'll happen when we're filled with the Spirit, but that's, if that's the reason we're asking for it, we're asking for a selfish motive, aren't we? Because I want to be happy. I want to be fulfilled. Is our motive so that we can win more souls than the other people at church? Lord, I want the filling and power of Your Holy Spirit so that I can win 10 people to Christ and I can say, hey, how many of you won to Christ this year? You know? No, that's not right, okay? That's the wrong motive, a selfish motive. Our motive in praying for the filling of the Spirit should be so that God will be honored, so He will no longer be dishonored by the low level of our Christian lives and our powerless attempts to serve Him. You see, selfishness is a hindrance to prayer. And if we're asking with selfish motives, it kind of puts a wall there, and the prayers just kind of bounce off sometimes. We've got to say, Lord, search my heart. Sometimes just get honest. Lord, I've got a selfish motive here. I've been asking for this, but purify my motives, Lord. Help me to ask for the right reasons. And let the Lord do that work in your heart as you spend time in prayer. Let's look at another hindrance. Okay, draw swords. Draw swords. Okay, repeat it out. Oh, you know what? I'm cheating. I got my finger in. See, that's called cheating. Okay. Pages up. All right. All right. Repeat it after me. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Charge. Stand and say the first three words when you got it. Okay. Someone's got it. Everybody else find it. Isaiah 59, that was very fast. All right, everybody else find Isaiah 59. You can stay seated. Our first one's already got it. Somebody's already got it. You can stay seated now. Just find it so we can read it. Isaiah 59. All right, if you're having trouble, just look on with the person next to you or just listen close. All right, Josh. As Josh reads this, I want you to listen for one of the hindrances to prayer. All right? Isaiah 59, 1 and 2.
Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. Your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, and He will not hear.
Isn't that a great picture? It says, the Lord's hand is not shortened. It's not like He's trying to reach down and give you the answers to prayer that you're asking for, and you're not getting them, and you're thinking, what, is His hand shortened? You know, like this. You know, is it, He can't quite reach me, you know. Is the Lord's hand shortened? No, obviously not. It's not shortened that it cannot save. Is His ear heavy that it cannot hear? You know, some of us have heavy ears. My wife thinks that I'm going deaf. I think it's from working at summer camp, because we were in the dining hall and they would cheer for their team so loud in the dining hall. And I was there for 5 summers and I think it damaged my hearing. So sometimes when you come in the auditorium, my wife will say, man, that music's playing really loud in the auditorium. How many of you think it's kind of loud when you come in? Yeah, see that? I don't. It just sounds normal to me. But anyway, you know, our ears can get heavy. But look, is the Lord's ear heavy that He's not hearing our request? No. It's not that He can't hear. The verse says, our iniquities, our sins have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid His face from you so that He will not hear. It's not that He cannot hear your prayers. He's decided not to if there is sin in our lives. The second hindrance to prayer is sin. The people of Isaiah's day, as we read this verse, they were doubting that God was indeed a prayer-answering God. Because they prayed and they said, God, please help our nation. You know, don't let us go into captivity. Or now we're in captivity, please get us back to the promised land. And God wasn't answering. And they thought, God, what's the matter? How come you're not answering? And the Lord says to them, look, it's not God's problem. Israelites, it's your problem. It's sin. Your iniquities, your sins have put that wall between you and God. I wrote this down. The problem wasn't with God. It was with them. And so often, when we pray, and we're tempted to think, God, how come you're not answering? If we got honest, we'd see the problems with us and not with God. What kind of sin hinders our prayers? Well, number one, it could be a past sin that is still not made right. A past sin that's still not made right. You know, God is a loving and forgiving God. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad for 1 John 1:9? If you know it, say it with me. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad for that? He's faithful. He's going to forgive us every single time. Well, when we sin, sometimes it's easier to say, Lord, forgive me, than it is to go to the person that we've sinned against and ask them to forgive us too. You say, well, do you have to do that? Acts 24:16 says, herein do I exercise myself, to have a conscience void of offense, empty of offense, toward God and toward man. We've got to be right with God, but we've also got to be right with the people involved. And so, you know, if I gave my wife a hard time yesterday, then I need to say, Lord, forgive me for that. And that's the easy part, because He loves me and He forgives me. And He doesn't say, well, just don't, you know, He's faithful and just to forgive us. The hard part is humbling myself and going to my wife and saying, honey, I'm really sorry I said that. I shouldn't have done that. That's the hard part, isn't it? Going to somebody. You know, somebody maybe stole something. You know, maybe something is seemingly insignificant. You know, you took the candy bar from the gas station or something. And you said, Lord, forgive me for that. But you never went back to the gas station and said, hey, I got to pay you for a candy bar I took. You see, it's easy to get right with God sometimes. It's hard to get right with people. And the truth is, if we don't get right with people, we're not really right with God. And sometimes the sin that's hindering is something that happened in the past that we haven't settled yet. And a lot of times people say, well, you know, that was in the past and we just got to move on. You know, there was issues and things happened, but that was in the past and now we got to move on. Well, that's true in a sense. But what you have to do first is deal with it and then move on. A lot of times what people mean by that is, I'm just not going to think about it, I'm not going to worry about it, I'm not going to deal with it. You kind of sweep it under the carpet and just forget the dirt's there, and I'm going to move on. And when we do that, we hinder our prayers. Don't beat yourself up over this. Don't lay awake tonight, oh, is there something, Lord, is there something? Okay, you can ask the Lord if there is, but I found in my own life that if there's something hindering my prayers, I don't have to ask Him very long what it is. A lot of times we know what it is. We know. It's that same thing He keeps bringing up. You know, every time some evangelist comes in and preaches one of those flamethrower sermons, you know, we're like, yeah, I still didn't take care of that. You know, well, take care of it. Take care of it so that the sin won't hinder your prayers. Okay, it could be a past sin that is not made right. Number two, it could be a present sin that we explain away. A present sin that we explain away. All right, here's something where the Lord's convicted us. We kind of, you know, we know it's wrong, but we don't want to acknowledge it's wrong. And so we try to weasel around it a little bit. And the reason I know about this is because, hey, I'm guilty too, okay? You know, you try to say, well, it's not really that bad, and, you know, everybody else does it, and you know, I even know some preachers that do that, and, you know, it can't be all that bad. But listen, if the Lord keeps bringing it to your heart and mind, that shows it's something He wants you to deal with, okay? So if it's a present sin, don't try to explain it away. I remember as a teenager, I would hear some preaching about something, and I'd say, in my thinking, well, I guess that's right, you know, saw in the Bible, but surely that can't be so. I mean, that's not that big of a deal. And I try to think of all these little reasons or excuses how to get around it. And it wasn't until I said, okay, Lord, I give it to You. I surrender to You. I'm going to get right with You. And then peace comes. And then the prayer channels are opened again. So sometimes it's a present sin that we're not willing to get right. We just kind of explain it away. And then the third kind of sin could be a sin that we don't realize because we have failed to ask God to reveal our sins to us. All right, here's what I mean. What we're not saying by this that you have to be perfectly sinless to get your prayers answered, because then nobody would ever get their prayers answered. And we read in the Bible people that got their prayers answered. Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. And then he prayed that it would rain, and it did rain. Now let me ask you something. Was Elijah totally sinless? No, because all of us are sinners, all right? But watch, if it's a sin that we know about and we're just not willing to deal with, or if it's a sin that we don't know about, but we ought to, you know, we've been saved for 10 years, we ought to know this. If we would just ask the Lord, He would show us, Lord, reveal me, is there something hindering my prayers? Well, I really believe that, you know, if we should have grown to that point and we should know that, then that could be something that's hindering our prayers. Now, if it's a sin we don't know about and we just haven't grown to that point and the Lord understands that we're not going to be perfect, I believe He's still going to answer our prayers. But if it's a sin that either we know about or we should know about, then I think our prayers are hindered. By the way, that's why it's so good you're here Sunday night. I think there's some people, they go to church every Sunday morning, their prayers are hindered because of sin that they don't know about. But if they were coming Sunday night and hearing some more preaching, they'd probably know about it. You know, you grow more when you come Sunday night, don't you? And you grow more when you come Wednesday night, and you grow more when you're in Sunday school, because it's spiritual food. And when you get the spiritual food, you grow. So we're responsible for the things that go on, the things that are taught at our church, and it helps you to grow and keeps those prayer lines open. So what should we do about this? Well, we should pray and say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. A great prayer to pray when you feel or sense that maybe there's some hindrances here. Say, God, search me. Show me, and then lead me in your way. And then wait for the Lord to reveal some sin. Don't just go rushing through that confession part of your prayer time. Take a minute or two to reflect, to allow God's Holy Spirit to convict your heart, and to show you if there are some things that need to be confessed, and then make them right. Torrey, in his book, tells of two definite requests that he knew were God's will. He knew God wanted to do them, but he wasn't seeing answers to those prayers. And then God revealed to him an area of sin in his life. And so he prayed. He said, Lord, if this is wrong, I will give it up. If this is wrong, I will give it up. And then he says in the book, he says he still had no answer to prayer. Because confession means agreeing with God. He had not agreed with God about his sin. He just said, if it's wrong, I'll give it up. Well, then finally he said, okay, Lord, this is wrong. I've sinned. I'll give it up. And then he says the next morning those two prayers were answered. The very next morning. So, great testimony from Torrey. He has a quote in there. He says, anyone who would have power in prayer must be merciless in dealing with his own sins. Sometimes we're merciless in dealing with other people's sins. You know, we won't give anybody any room, you know. We won't give them any grace. But we should be that way with our own sins. Let's be merciless in dealing with our own sins, and then we'll know God's power in prayer. If God continues to bring the same issue to your mind and heart, then that shows you that's a sin that's hindering your prayer time. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Regard means I know it's there, and I leave it there, then He's not going to hear me. All right, so number two, sin. Okay, draw swords. Another hindrance to prayer. Repeat the reference. Ezekiel 14:3. This is going to be a hard one. Charge. Oh, Josh, you're out of this one, by the way. Yes, okay, good. Elaine has got it. Everybody else find Ezekiel 14? They're laughing at how fast you found it, Elena. Oh, is it on the sheet? Is it on the note sheet? Oh, so some people can cheat. All right. All right, good. I'm glad she's not cheating. All right, Ezekiel 14:3. The next one I want you to listen for as Elena reads this is a hindrance to prayer can be idols. Idols. And we'll talk about what idols are, okay? Elena, Ezekiel 14:3. Notice it ends with a question. Should I be inquired at all? Inquired of at all by them? In other words, should I listen to their prayers? They have set up idols in their heart. Notice where they set up the idols. They didn't set up the idols on a shelf. You know, like, oh, I'm going to bow down to this little piece of wood. They set up idols in their hearts. And I believe the Word of God says it that way so that we can apply it. Because nowadays, at least in America, most of us don't have idols set up in our houses. We don't have this little thing of stone or wood that we pray to or bow down to. But listen, it's possible to have an idol in your heart. You see, an idol is anything that takes God's place as the supreme object of our affection. Anything that takes God's place, anything that comes before Him as number one is an idol. An idol in your life could be a friend. You know, that friend means so much to you that you'll even do some things that maybe aren't quite right because of that friendship, and you want to keep that friend. Okay, the friend can become an idol. For young people, a guy-girl relationship can become an idol in a young person's life. You know, I guess even for a married person, I guess it'd be possible for somebody to put their wife or husband before the Lord. We should love our wives, men. The Bible says, love your wives like Christ loved the church. That's huge, okay? That's intense love. And yet I guess it's possible that you could love your wife more than you love God, and that would be wrong. Okay, an idol is anything that takes supreme authority. Some people will love their family or put their family before the Lord. Okay, well, you can't love your family too much. Well, they could take a wrong place in your life where they come before God in your life. That's why Jesus said, in one sense, you have to be willing to forsake father and mother to serve Him. That doesn't mean you should mistreat your parents in any way. You should honor them. But God's got to be first. Sometimes an idol is our reputation. We're so worried about what people think of us. And, you know, maybe we're embarrassed or ashamed to be a witness for the Lord out in our public life because we're afraid what people will say or what people will think. And our reputation has become an idol. Perhaps your job can become an idol, where working that job has just become the most important thing to you, advancing that career, and it begins to take the place of the Lord. To have power in prayer, we got to ask ourselves, is God absolutely first? Is God absolutely first? Because if we have an idol, if we have something above God, then He says, am I going to be inquired of at all by them? Am I going to listen to their requests? And the answer is no. All right, draw swords. No cheating now. Make sure it's closed. All right, Elena and Josh are out. Okay, Proverbs 21:13. Oh, that was sad. Try it again. Proverbs 21:13. Charge. I've got to keep you guys awake tonight. Good. Tim's got it. Everybody else find it? Tim, stay standing. All right. Those young fingers are doing well today, aren't they? All right, Proverbs 21:13. See if you could tell what the hindrance to prayer would be in this verse. All right, nice and loud, Tim. Okay, who will cry himself and not be heard? Who will cry out to God and say, Lord, help me, but he won't be heard? The one who stops his ears at the cry of the poor. You know, when you're a little kid, you know, you just go like this. You don't want to listen. You know, you stick your fingers in your ears and nobody, you're just not going to listen, you know. Well, there's a way to do that with people who are needy. Where we just say, you know what, I'm sick of this. And we stop our ears to the cry of the poor. Number four, hindrance to prayer is stinginess. Stinginess. If we want God to give us things, then we must be willing to give to others. The Bible actually says that we have in order to give to him that needeth. You know, sometimes when we have an abundance of things, you get excited. It's like, wow, we got extra money this month. Yeah, probably the Lord wants you to use that for somebody else. Okay, because we have to give to him that needeth. Maybe he gives you extra money for something that's coming in the future, so it's wise to save. But when the Lord lays something on your heart, when he lets you find out about a need that somebody has, a financial type need, hey, let's not be stingy about it. Probably the Lord lets you know about it because he wants you to do what you can to help them. And here Proverbs says, if we stop our ears to the cry of the poor, then we'll cry ourselves and not be heard. On the positive side, Luke 6:38 says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. I love to go once in a while to one of these gas stations, you know, a Circle K or a racetrack, and get one of those freeze things, like a Slurpee. Okay, how many of you like Slurpees or freezes? Okay, and now my kids taught me this a while back. You know, what you do when you get those freezes is before you fill it up, you put the lid on. It's a curved lid, you know, a dome lid. You put the dome lid on, then you fill it up because you could fill it up all the way to the tip of the dome, you know, and then you can get a lot more that way. And then after you fill it up, you tap the bottom. Tap, 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 and it settles down a little bit, and then you put some more in there. Well, that's what Luke 6:38 says. It says, give and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and then running over, up into the dome, okay? Running over, shall God give into your bosom. Actually, it says, shall men give into your bosom. Okay, God's going to use other people to give back to you. And then it says, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Okay, if you measure out just a little bit, then God's going to meet your needs just a little bit. If we'll step out in faith and be giving and measure a lot, with the same measure that we meet, it shall be given to us. You know, one of the ways that you can give to the poor people, because I don't really know any poor people, one of the ways you can give to poor people is through our Church Benevolent Fund. And what I'd like to do at Bethel Baptist Church is each time we have the Lord's Supper, which right now is every 2 months, we'll take an extra offering for our Benevolent Fund. The word benevolent means good things, okay, to do good things for people who need it. And as the church becomes aware, we have people sometimes call the church, I need formula for my baby. Can your church help me? All right? Say, oh, a bunch of freeloaders. Wait a minute. Let's not stop our ears at the cry of the poor. Okay, maybe if I buy them some formula, take them down to the grocery store, buy them some formula for their baby, give them a tract, then go by their house later, maybe see them get saved, maybe see them come to church. Most of all, see them get saved. It could be a great thing. Could be a great thing. Now, you know, if they're coming every week and then they're not willing to come to church, well, you know, I have to stop it eventually. But let's not stop our ears to cry of the poor. I remember up in Michigan, I wouldn't just give them the money. I would say, okay, here's some money for baby formula, because they'll go buy cigarettes, booze, who knows what, you know. So I'll say, well, I'll meet you at the grocery store. Let's go to the grocery store. I'll get you some. And if they're not serious, if they really wanted money for something, I'll say, oh, it's okay. But I remember one time late at night, I went with a guy to this 24-hour place who bought some baby formula, and he took it home for his baby. And I'll tell you, I got a blessing just being able to give. It's encouraging. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And so hopefully you can have a part in that. And even young people, you know, you don't have a lot of money, but you could drop a nickel in the benevolent fund and care about some people. All right, draw swords. All right, if you already got one, then you're out, okay? Mark 11:25. Charge. Some people got a little jump there. All right, Nancy's got it. All right, everybody find Mark 11:25, and then we'll let Nancy read it out loud for us. Mark 11:25, and again, as she reads and as you follow along, look to see if you can tell what the hindrance to prayer will be. All right, Nancy. All right, so here you are. You're standing before the Lord and you're praying. And he says, when you stand praying, forgive. Wait a minute, I'm asking God to forgive, you know. But you need to forgive other people. It says if you have aught, that word aught means anything. If you have anything against someone, you forgive that person. You said, remember we talked about this before, forgiveness is an action, not a feeling. You say, well, I can't forgive them. Yes, you can. You might not feel forgiveness, but you can forgive because God only commands our actions. And so to forgive somebody, you say, Lord, I'm upset about this, but best I know how, before you right now, I just want to tell you, God, I'm forgiving them. I'm going to trust you to give me the feelings of forgiveness, but I'm going to obey you, God, and just forgive them for it right now and put it behind us. And when you stand praying, forgive. You see, if we're not willing to forgive, then there's a hindrance to our prayers. Prayer is answered on the basis that our sins are forgiven. But God cannot deal with us on the basis of forgiveness if we're harboring ill will against someone who's wronged us. So here's the blank on your note sheet. Got a grudge? Got a grudge? Do you got something that you're holding against somebody? Maybe it's somebody at work, somebody at school, somebody at church even. You got a grudge maybe against a certain person. Maybe against your sister or brother, something they did that against you or against your family. Maybe a grudge against your parent. You're still mad that dad said he would take you fishing and he didn't do it. Okay, some grudge that you're holding. Maybe a grudge against a teacher. He marked that wrong and it was right. And to this day, I'm still mad about it. Okay, if we hold a grudge, don't expect our prayers for our lost loved ones to be answered. Because an unforgiving spirit is a hindrance to prayer. It's number five, an unforgiving spirit. All right, let's look at the next one. Draw swords. 1 Peter 3:7. Charge. You're already out. Okay, Ben's got it. Nancy, you're already out. And she stands up and says the reference. You got to say the first three words. So Ben's got that one. All right, everybody find 1 Peter 3:7. 1 Peter 3:7. All right, Ben, go ahead. See, at the end of that verse, it says, that your prayers be not hindered. So the sixth hindrance to prayer is a wrong husband-wife relationship. A wrong husband-wife relationship. Hey, guys, do we ever feel like fighting with our husbands and wives? Oh, yeah. Pastor Neer, do you ever just feel like telling your wife what's what and just letting her have it? Yeah. Have to admit I do. But you know what I think? If I do that, God's not going to answer my prayers. That's motivation, okay? That's motivation to get along here, okay? Because there are some serious prayer requests that I've got to lay out before the Lord. And I'm asking and asking and keeping on asking. And if I'm not right with my wife, it says that my prayers will be hindered. Ladies, if you're not right with your husbands, your prayers will be hindered. Okay, you've got to be right. Now, it doesn't say this in the verse, kids, but I think it applies. If you're not right with your parents, your prayers will be hindered. Okay, I know it's not in that verse, but I think the principle applies. So our relationships are very important. And we'll spend some time another day talking about husband-wife relationships, but it's so important that we have those things right. If it's not right, talk to the Lord about it. Talk to your spouse about it. The hard part, again, is talking to your spouse. When you go to them, don't bring up their side of it. You know, usually if there's ill will or something, you're not getting along, you had a fight or something, you know whose fault it is? Both. If you were honest, it's usually both. Okay? You always think it's their fault, but it's usually both. So the way you make it right is you go to that person, you say, you go to your wife, your husband, you say, hey, I shouldn't have done this, and tell them what you did wrong in the situation. And don't even bring up the part that they did wrong. That's hard. We want to say, I'm really sorry for saying that, but you said this. Or, I'm really sorry for blowing up like that, but you were just pushing my buttons. No, don't bring up the pushing the buttons. Just say, I shouldn't have said that. I was wrong. I asked the Lord to forgive me. I hope you'll forgive me too. And don't bring up what they did wrong. Now, sometimes they'll bring it up. They'll say, you know, I was wrong too. And then you got a nice, you know, get back together again and everything's good. But even if they don't say that, you just bring up your part and you get things right with that person. So your prayers won't be hindered. All right, last chance. Draw swords. James 1, 6 and 7. Charge. All right, Kat's got it. Amen. And she resisted temptation. Somebody near her was handing her a Bible because they had found it first, but she found it in her own Bible instead and resisted the temptation to take somebody else's. All right, James 1, 6 and 7. Looks like everybody's got it. Okay, Kat, read that for us. Wow, there's a powerful verse. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. What man? What man should not think that he'll get anything from God? One who wavers in his faith. Okay, and so number seven, the seventh hindrance is unbelief. Unbelief. And let me say that probably of the seven hindrances to prayer, perhaps the most common is unbelief. See, we pray for things, but we don't really believe that God's going to do it. And we might even know it's God's will from the Bible, and yet we just don't think it's going to happen. You know, I prayed for this person for all these years, and it hasn't, they haven't gotten saved yet, or they're saved, but they haven't gotten right with God yet, and I'll just pray for them again. Lord, help Aunt Matilda get right with you. But we don't really believe it's going to happen. Listen, there's nothing greater than the sin of unbelief. You know, unbelief is the one sin that sends people to hell. A murderer doesn't go to hell because he murdered. Because if that murderer will repent of his murdering and receive Jesus as his Savior, he can go to heaven, right? So the murder is not what sends him to hell. You know what sends somebody to hell? Unbelief. And that's why even a good person, he's a really nice guy. Well, he's a really good guy. Yeah, but if he won't believe in Christ, if he won't put his trust in Christ, he's got the sin of unbelief. And he can't go to heaven. It's the greatest sin. And so God says, look, unbelief will hinder our prayers. When we ask for something that's promised in the Word of God, but we don't half expect to receive it, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now, we all battle with this unbelief, and I just think we ought to just be honest with God about it. Kind of like that guy in the Bible. He said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I pray that a lot. I say, Lord, I don't want to have any unbelief. Part of me has unbelief, but part of me believes, Lord. And you know my heart. We're not going to hide it from God. So I'll say, help my unbelief. And sometimes the more you pray about something, God brings you, the old timers called it bringing you to faith. He brings you to faith where you've prayed about it enough and now you know, okay, God's going to do it. Okay, I had a general promise in the Word of God that He wants to save this person. But now I've prayed about it enough and okay, something clicks and you know, okay, God's going to answer. He's brought you to faith about it. And that can happen. That can happen if we'll be serious about our prayer times. And unbelief is one of the reasons that our prayers are hindered. Well, are some of these things hindering our prayers? Here's the good news. If so, every one of those could get straightened out tonight. Selfishness could be straightened out. Sin definitely could be confessed, made right with God, respond to the invitation. Just pour out your heart to God and say, Lord, I'm giving it up. I'm going to get right with you. Idols could be torn down or removed, and we could say tonight, God, you're going to have first place once again. Stinginess can be discarded, and we can say, Lord, I want to be a giver. Show me somebody this week that I can help. An unforgiving spirit can be tossed overboard. We can say, starting tonight, Lord, I'm going to obey. I forgive. I forgive. Wrong husband-wife relationship. You can talk to God about it here at the service and then make it right with your husband or wife at home tonight or your parents. And then unbelief. We could just pour out our heart to God and say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And here's the exciting thing. I really believe if we'll take care of these hindrances, then we'll see God come through on the request that we're asking Him for because He promised He would. And He told us about the hindrances so that we could remove them and then see answers to our prayers. And wouldn't it be great to come back next Sunday or the Sunday after, or even in a month or two, when we've been importunately praying and asking, and be able to say, guess what, God came through about this request. And maybe you'll even say, remember that Sunday night when we talked about hindrances? And you'll give a testimony and say, I got that hindrance taken care of. And then look what God did. And we'll get great glory to God's name with testimonies like that. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? If something happens like that, come up and tell me. Come up and tell me. I want to rejoice with you. And we'll see what God will do. All right, let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I pray.